And then I would like for all of the planning, the daycation staff, I think is what we call them, if you could stand as well so we can thank you for all your hard work and your labor of love. Let's give them a hand this morning and thank them for that. It was excellent. Thank you. And I kind of poked my head in at the very end. Guys, if there's a ladies' meeting, you kind of want to stay out of it. I'm just being honest with you, okay? But we poked our head there in, at the very end, and folks were walking by just saying, they were thanking me. And I had to say, well, it wasn't me. It was all of these folks, and I'm so grateful for them. I had one lady walk up to me, and she looked at me, and she was from, I think this lady's from South Carolina. She said, "You are the smartest man in the world for marrying Cheryl." And I said, I'll take what I can get on that front. That's awesome. And I appreciate my wife. She did a lot with this as well. And they all the ladies who ran this thing handled themselves just perfectly. And I appreciate Brother Dan and Miss Janice getting behind this and being the catalyst that pushes it forward every year. This room was packed out. I mean, there were a lot of folks here and a lot of energy. And so thank you for that. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 this morning. And as you turn there, we are continuing our series in the book of Daniel. In the first chapter of Daniel, we talked about the fact that Daniel was such a faithful man in spite of all of the adversity. And so you could say he was faithful under adversity. But then he continued to be faithful last week in Daniel chapter 2, faithful under pressure. This morning I want to talk about this, having faith under the fire. Having faith under fire, if you will. Daniel chapter 3 is an amazing passage of scripture, which if you grew up in church, more than likely you heard it taught, the three Hebrew children being cast into the fiery furnace. We have songs about these Bible characters. We sing about Daniel and his three friends and those who stood faithful under the tests of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's an amazing thing that in this passage of scripture, in the book of Daniel, Daniel is nowhere to be found. Now, don't get me wrong this morning. I don't for a second believe that Daniel bowed down to this idol, as you'll read in just a moment. So many people did. The Bible says the only three who didn't were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe he was out doing the king's business. Perhaps he was fulfilling the role of an ambassador in a foreign land. Or maybe the king said, "Daniel, I know you're not going to bow down to this thing anyway, and so don't even come. Don't even come. You're not invited." I don't know what the reason is, but I don't believe Daniel was there. But we know his three friends were there. And it teaches us a little bit about the state, or the condition, rather, of that city of Babylon and all of the kingdom that was under the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, as we have already learned, was a volatile, angry, easily angered leader who could be, he could go from an easygoing disposition to a fit of rage in a moment's notice. And it seems that in every chapter, there is always that little fear and that thought of what's Nebuchadnezzar going to think about this. They feared the king, but Babylon was a pluralistic society. And what that means is that all beliefs were accepted and all were equal, but you had to honor them all as such. That's the difference between Babylon and other places that say they have freedom of religion and the United States of America. Because while others have what they call freedom of religion, they do not have freedom of thought and freedom of speech. And here in the United States of America, I can serve God in my way, which I believe is the biblical way, obviously, and someone else can serve in their way or believe whatever they want, but I don't have to affirm their faith. In Babylon, you had to affirm their faith, and you also had to affirm the deity, or the sovereignty, rather, of the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. And so it was a difficult place to be in. The idea of all beliefs being equal and valid sounds good in theory, but when it's abused, we see a story like this one. Enforcement of this policy meant that if you refused to acknowledge another's belief system or the worship of the king, you were going to be judicially punished by the state. May I say, this kind of system, world system, has always been a problem for Christians. But we've always come out conquerors. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We believe in one true God this morning, just like Daniel did. As a matter of fact, we believe in the same true God as Daniel believed in. And his name is Jesus this morning. Our faith teaches us to worship God and worship God alone. But it also tells us we're to love our enemies. It also tells us that our Savior was crucified and rose again. But other religions tell their believers to worship a plurality of gods, or to kill their enemies, or to worship the spirit of their dead god. And in this chapter, chapter 3, Daniel's three friends were literally put in the hot seat. Pardon me for using a pun. I know it's the lowest form of comedy, but that's what it is. They were in the hot seat, literally, concerning their faith. So let's look at this chapter together. And I'm not going to read verses 1 through 7, but you'll see if you read there, it begins in verse 1 where Nebuchadnezzar builds an image of himself and sets it in the place of Dura, a giant image, a huge image. And this was not uncommon. If you think of the Egyptians and the Sphinx and all of those things, it was pretty common in those days for a dictator or a world leader, a very powerful, egotistical, prideful individual to raise up a memorial for himself. And probably the reason why is because he knew that the only way that he was going out was to be taken down, and the next kingdom wasn't going to put up a memorial for him. And so they thought, well, let's put up one for ourselves. And so they built this, and then he commands everyone, and he goes into detail. He says, I want all the governors and all the leaders and all the princes and all of the wise men and everyone who is in my cabinet, if you will, all those who serve in my kingdom, all of my dignitaries, everyone possible, somehow with the exception of Daniel, to come, and they're all going to gather in this plain. And I've created, Nebuchadnezzar said, I have created and formed this great orchestra. They're going to play all of these amazing instruments, and it's going to sound just incredible. And as soon as you hear the music start to play, I want all of my followers to bow down and to worship the image. This was a problem, because the conviction of the Hebrews is that there was only one true God. And you'll read about this in the first several verses, that out of all of that multitude, there were only three men who did not bow. Praise God for men of conviction who won't bow. Notice how it picks up rather in verse 12. Along come the tattletales, if you will. They come to the king and they say, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Watch this. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you'll be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He said, I'm going to give you a second chance. And we're going to play the music again. Far be it from Nebuchadnezzar to only make them bow once. He says, I'm going to give you one more chance, and as soon as it plays, this time I want to watch it happen. You're going to bow down, and if you do, good. Well, that's great. But if not, you're going to burn in a furnace of fire. And so you ask, well, what was going to happen? Did they burn? Did they bow? What did they do? They didn't even let it get to that point, friends. Look at verse 16. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. What that simply means is we don't need to think about our answer. We already know. If it be so, look at verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Notice these next words. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That didn't sit well. Verse 19 says Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heat. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the furnace. And then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen, their hats and their other garments and were cast in the midst of the furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Everybody thought it was done. Then in verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astoned. And he rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Well, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Now, just notice with me this morning how it went so fast from verse number 15, where Nebuchadnezzar said, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" to saying, "There is no other God that can deliver like your God." What an amazing story. Now, let's take a little inventory this morning. And let me ask you a question to be answered in your own mind, in the privacy of your own heart. What about you has changed since Jesus came into your life? You say, "Well, should anything change? I thought he took me as I am." And thank God he does take you just as I am, without one plea. God doesn't look down and say, "I need you to fix yourself up a little bit before you get saved. I need you to make sure you fix this, that, and the other. And you know what? You're probably too bad unless you get this under control, and then I can save you." God says, "It doesn't matter. Come to me." He says, "Come to me no matter who you are, where you are, or what you have done." Aren't you glad we serve a God? He doesn't care what you have done. All he cares about is what he did, and that is he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay your sin penalty. You don't have to pay for your sins in hell forever. You don't have to. We're talking about a burning fiery furnace. Doesn't even touch the heat of hell. Doesn't even touch the horror of hell. And you don't have to go there, my friend. You can accept him today because of what he did on the cross and because he is a risen Savior this morning. I'm glad I serve a God like that. But once we receive Christ, though we're saved just as we are, there ought to be a change in my life. We sing the songs, "There's been a great change since I've been born again." And we think of the Bible verses that say, "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And that's what God does in your life. God did not save you so that you can sit around and do nothing with your life. God saved you so he can change your life. The Bible word for that is be transformed. The transformation that takes place when Jesus Christ enters your heart and comes into your life is an amazing thing that you will never get over today. And if you've not received him, you need to accept him today. There's never been a bad day to accept Christ. You don't have to fix your life up. He wants you to come as you are, but he says, "Once you do, I've got a work to do in your life." But let me ask you another question, not only the question of what has changed in your life since you accepted Christ. That's a question you need to ask. But I want to ask you also this morning, what about your life has changed someone else since you came to Christ? You know, the Bible tells us this, that God saved us and he made us so that we could let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works. But here's the key, the last part of the verse in Matthew 5, it says, and they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Is someone different because you came into their life? If Jesus coming into your life makes a difference, then a Christian entering into the influence and circle of someone else ought to also make a change. Now that's where we have the battle. It was a battle for Christ on the cross. That was a battle that was fought that day and a victory that was won, but it was won at great sacrifice. The battle we have to fight today is that as we do what we are called to do in reaching people for Christ and touching the lives of myriads and multitudes of people in our circle of people of influence, and as we do all of that, the battle is that you're going to face some opposition. In other words, it's not easy to do what God tells us we're supposed to do. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found out. That being a believer in God, the one true God of heaven, is not the easiest thing in the world. Certainly not the most popular thing in the world. But it is the most amazing thing in the world. I want you to notice what they learned. They learned that as they served God, God would make a difference in the lives of others. Where did their impact come from? Where did it originate from? I want you to notice verse number 12 this morning. It began in who they regarded. It began in who they regarded. Verse number 12 says, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know what bothered the king so much? Was that when it came down to it, they didn't give him enough attention. I don't know if you all understand, but that's very childish, isn't it? Sometimes, though, it's not a problem that only children struggle with. They just manifest it in less mature ways. We have much more polished and refined ways of drawing attention to ourselves, don't we? And the king was one of the worst. I mean, literally, he made a statue of himself and told everyone, if you don't bow down to it, I'm going to kill you. Now, your three-year-old hasn't done that yet. If he has, then I've got a psychologist I need to recommend for your three-year-old and you, probably. I don't know. My goodness, what a blatant disregard for the faith of others, and they would do lip service to other people's beliefs. Well, you could believe this, you could believe that, but when it comes down to it, you're going to do what I say. But we know that belief is stronger than that. And the Bible says when it came right down to it, they would not regard, they would not listen, they would not heed the king's commandment. Let me say this, these three men in Daniel chapter 3 were also with Daniel in Daniel chapter 1. Isn't that an amazing thing to consider? They in Daniel chapter 1, along with Daniel, they said, you know what? We're not going to eat of the king's meat or drink of the king's wine. We will not defile ourselves. It seems like such a small thing, doesn't it? To tell someone, I'm not going to eat the food that you want me to eat. Well, why not? Well, in our religion, this is what the Jews would have said, in our religion, and in order to please our God, there are certain dietary laws. I mean, they could not have the steak that you and I can have. They couldn't enjoy some of those things. Oh, and the wine, we're not going to have that because that's against our faith. And not only that, this meat and this wine has been offered unto idols, and we simply refuse to take part in that because we will not adapt to the culture of Babylon. We will retain our identity in Christ. We're sticking with the stuff. We're not going anywhere. Can I tell you that most of us would not have stood where they stood? Most of us would have been frustrated by that. It's not a big deal, Daniel. Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I don't understand why you have to make an issue of that. I could imagine that probably the other Jews who decided we're just going to acquiesce and go along with the Babylonian system so that we keep our heads, I can imagine that it frustrated them very greatly to know that there were three Hebrew boys, themselves also being Hebrew, three Hebrew boys were making such a big deal about something that might get them all killed. Come on, why do you have to do this to us? But they stood firm in the small stuff. They stood faithful in Daniel chapter 1. I believe that's the only reason they were able to stay faithful in Daniel chapter 3. The Bible says in Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. You may think it is redundant that you're encouraged on a regular basis by either the pastor or other believers to, hey, stay faithful to church, and hey, read your Bible, and hey, have you prayed today, and are you living right before the Lord today? But the reality is that when you are faithful in the little things, that's when the big opportunities come. These men weren't looking for a platform. I don't think for a minute that they were flag-waving Hebrews, if you will. They were in captivity. They were in bondage, and they just made a decision among themselves. We will not bow. And the truth of it is that some of us would have bowed, because that was the big moment, and they had been faithful in the little moments. They had been faithful in the little things, therefore God was giving them opportunity to glorify him on a grander scale. You know, an Olympian doesn't start training for the event the month before the Olympics. It wouldn't make sense. Matter of fact, from a very young age, many Olympians are training and refining and keeping their body in shape and under subjection. You're not going to get ready for the big moment in a short amount of time. You've got to make sure that even in the little things, even as a young man, as a young lady, even as a child, even as a young adult, hey, it doesn't matter how old you are, you can go on. But I know we have so many young people in this church, it's worth saying today that even in the little things, when it's all behind the scenes, you've got to stay faithful to God today. Nobody ever became a great Christian in their 50s by flipping a switch when they were 49. Nobody ever did everything they wanted and lived in the flesh and then just decided, okay, I'm ready now. Only to go on to be used mightily and greatly of God. And God can certainly give second chances. I'm not suggesting that. If you're here today, don't believe that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying today that in the small stuff right now, in the faithfulness areas, we've got to do right. Who are you regarding? When you get up in the morning, do you regard your phone more than your Bible? When you go throughout your day, do you regard your family more than God? Say, Pastor, we're supposed to love our family, yet you're supposed to pursue God, sir. That's how you lead your family. The only way to leadership for a man in the home is by submission, and that is submission to God. Do you regard the Lord at your place of work? Do people know? You say, well, do they know what? Do they know you go to church? Do they know you're a believer? You see, it began, their impact began in who they regarded. And that didn't start in Daniel chapter 3, friend. That started a long time before that. The word regard means this. It's different than what you might think. We think of regard as to pay attention to. But the word actually means to command my affection toward. It doesn't happen on accident. It doesn't happen just because, wow, look, now all of a sudden I'm a great Christian because it just happened. It happens because we command our attention and our affection to the Lord. It's different than just to look upon or have pity. It means we regard with discipline, duty, and command. They were not obedient to the king. They were obedient to the King of Kings because of who they get regarded. Let me say secondly this morning. Their impact began at the moment when they decided on whom they would rely. Not only in whom they regarded, but also in who they relied on. The Bible says in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he'll deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Notice these next three words. But if not, you know what that was like saying? That was saying, but if you do kill us, we don't care. But if God decides that for some reason he doesn't want to spare our lives, we're still not going to worship God. We're still not going to worship your false God. If God decides that because out of his sovereignty and just because of his decision and his determinate counsel and according to his own good pleasure, of his own will, he just decides, you know what? It's a good thing that my three servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, die in that fiery furnace. We want you to know something, King. We're still not going to bow. Do you know what they were saying? They were saying, we don't care what the outcome is. Now, I know some of us have faith. And we're believing God for some great things right now. And we're believing God for some things that we can't do on our own. But if God didn't answer your prayer, would you still be faithful to him? If God said, no, that's not my will, would you still believe him? We are outcome-driven people. We assume that the approach is wrong if we don't get the outcome we want. But to these men, the outcome didn't matter. To these men, what God said was holy. What God said was sinful. And it wasn't about what works and what doesn't work. We live with this spiritual pragmatism. If it works, do it. That's why we do things. But I'm here to tell you this morning that their prayer was not determinate, or their faith rather, was not determined upon God's willingness to answer their prayer. Their faith was determined by who God was, and that settled it all. We live with that, but we have to instead retrain our minds to believe that God's ways are perfect. Not only did their impact begin in who they regarded or in who they relied on, but it also came to a head, if you will, when things got real. Verse 22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. May I say to you this morning, the fire was real. The soldiers were real. The situation was real. You ever found yourself in one of those moments, one of those faith-testing moments where everything clouds up and you think, what am I going to do now and how am I going to handle this in my life? Can I tell you that when things get real, that's when your faith shows. And that's when the faith of the three Hebrew children was not just real to them, it changed the lives of many other people. What if God wanted to, through your heartache, your hardship, your difficulty, what if God wanted to help someone else? Would you be willing to let him do that? What if God said, I know it's tough, but I'll be with you and I will be there in your fire. I will be available to you. I will nourish you. I will help you. But I need you to go into the fire, and I need for your faith not only to be real to you, but I need it to be real to others. I need it to change the life of someone else. Fourthly, their impact originated in who was revealed. Look at verse 24. This passage is just an incredible passage. But these verses may be the most exciting and at the same time the most humorous of the entire chapter. It says that Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and he was astonished, in other words, and he rose up in haste. Somehow he had a vantage point he could see into that furnace. And as he looked over, suddenly his eyes went from satisfied and vindicated to shocked and amazed. And he stood up and rose up in haste, the Bible says. And he spoke out and he said, hey, didn't we cast three men in? Did we not cast three men in the fire? I mean, you can imagine all of these wise men just a chapter before. If they didn't tell him the dream, they were going to die. In this chapter, if they didn't bow down, they were going to die. Could you imagine answering a question from that guy? didn't we cast three in the fire? I would have been saying, oh, this is a trick. This is a trick. And they went, yes. Yes. Yeah, we did. Yeah. It was three guys. There were three in there, King Nebuchadnezzar. Only to hear the king say, then why do I see four? I don't know. What are we going to do now? He looked down in that fire and he said, there's four guys down there. There's four men in the fire. He said, and they're all loose. I mean, that fire, you saw it kill my soldiers, right? Why he had to get the biggest, baddest soldiers to carry these three men who were willing to walk in the fire on their own, I don't know. But he had to make a statement, I'm sure. And the Bible says the flame came out and devoured those men. And all of a sudden, there's four men in the fire, and they're just chatting. I don't know what they were doing in there, but they were loose and walking around. And he said, there's three. I see those three. I know there were three. He said, but the fourth one, that's who I want to talk to you about. He said, the fourth man looks like the Son of God. How would Nebuchadnezzar have known what the Son of God looked like? It had to be revealed to him by God. Can I say to you, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. This is everything here. It began in who they regarded, God over the king. It began in who they relied on. Didn't matter what the outcome was. God is sovereign. God is great. He can do whatever he wants, and we're still going to follow him. It really came to a head when things got real. But what it was all about was revealing Christ. And that's what our fires do. That's why when God says, my child is going to have to go through a trial, a hardship, a difficulty, persecution, tribulation, as he does so, I'm going to make it so that people see that I am there. And in the whole situation, Jesus is the one who made the difference. Nebuchadnezzar was a cold-hearted, arrogant, angry leader, easily angered, easily enraged. But he went from mocking, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand, to saying, there is no other God. Did you notice that when he came to the mouth of that furnace and got as close as he could, he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Let me just tell you, someone like Nebuchadnezzar doesn't talk that way unless God gets a hold of their heart. And it's a funny thing. God has made it so that he can get a hold of the hearts of people through you. Through you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never complained. They never threw a fit. Quite the opposite. I think they looked at each other, gave each other high fives, put their hands behind their backs, let the soldiers do with them as they will, and said, let's go, boys. They may have even thought, we're going to see him soon. We're going home to be with Jesus. We're going home to be with the Lord. We're going to see the one who we worship. They were gladly cast into that flame, but God said, not yet. Not yet. But I'll tell you what, my presence will still be with you. And when God is really with you, you can't hide. Got a lot of hiding Christians. Got a lot of people who say, well, Pastor, I'm glad that you're comfortable preaching and talking to people, and you know you're never nervous, and you're this. I'm always nervous. If I'm not nervous, you're nervous. Okay, I mean it's all of us. Well, God has gifted some for evangelism. No, God has commanded all for evangelism. And those three young men said, "We're not changing a thing about who we believe, who we worship, We're not going back on our convictions and our faith. We're going to go forward and let God do with us whatever He will. Doesn't matter what the outcome is. Doesn't matter how good life gets or how bad life gets. Doesn't matter if I live or if I die. I'm going to serve the Lord. What if we were like that? I mean, think about it. What has changed in your life since Jesus came in? And who else has changed because of what Jesus has done in you? What do people see? Because it's all about revealing Christ. It's all about lifting up the Savior. It's all about letting your light so shine before men, even if you have to burn, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's be a big billboard for Jesus. And let's let God do whatever He wants in us to make that so. If we'll surrender to Him and yield to Him, He will greatly use us. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? We talked briefly at the beginning about the fact that if you accept Jesus as your Savior, He comes into your life. It's a free gift. It doesn't cost you anything. It costs Him everything, but it doesn't cost you anything. I wonder, maybe you're here this morning, you say, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about that. I wonder if maybe you're here this morning and you can say, I've been saved and I know for sure that Jesus has saved me, but I've been ashamed of Jesus. I've been ashamed of Christ. I'm burdened about that. I'm burdened about that before the Lord. I need Him to give me boldness and power. I need Him to give me the power not only to experience those fiery furnaces, but also in the little things. In the little things. The Bible says if you're faithful in little, you're faithful in much. But if you're unjust in little, you're unjust in much too. I wonder if there are those here today that would say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart about something like that this morning.